Path Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the Path.
I am working man, I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost, work for the Son.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's lovely to be with you. Here's where I'm going to start you up. I don't understand why the Apostle Paul was never arrested for his crimes against the church.
Oh.
Like, as far as we can tell, this man, like, when he says he stood for, like, was going to vouch for the execution of Stephen, if you look at the other things he said, like, it kind of gives the impression like he was involved in other things beyond that. Yeah. And
Father Holmes,
yeah, jail. Yeah.
Wait, but who would you expect to arrest him? Like the temple guard?
Well,
not the Romans, right? He's a Roman citizen. Everybody like, we're not going to fool with this guy.
The temple guard wouldn't be, I mean, they're for him. They also don't want to.
Yeah.
Hold on a minute. I can't hear Dan. Doggone it. Dan, can you switch to this one? Over here?
Over here?
Yeah. I don't know what's going on over there. Let's try that. Speak into that one.
How you doing?
Okay. All right, good. So Dan...
This one's straightforward? Or has he weapon down?
No, you're good there.
Okay.
So the question, so did he do it? So the question is, did he do anything that would otherwise, where he could have been arrested by Roman authorities? So just because you're a Roman doesn't mean you can go shaking people down and beating them up.
Yeah, but I mean, if a Roman is oppressing and beating up the lower class citizenry of Judea, they're like, meh.
Yeah, they didn't really care. Yeah.
I don't know if that's true, because remember, the highest, if you're a Roman ruler, the thing you're most concerned about is peacekeeping. So like you don't general rabble rousing is you're not for. And so like in fact that's part of the reason you get Pilate at times being trying to pacify the Jews. Same thing Herod had done the same thing, is that like they weren't a powerful force, they didn't really have a standing arm or anything, but they could cause trouble. Okay, and so, all right, but it seems, obviously he wasn't arrested as far as we know. So like this, it could be perfectly plausible that part of the reason is that no one pressed charges, or if they did, nobody cared.
And the church was a very small minority. They had no, I mean, what can they do?
Yeah.
They can shout all they want. Who cares?
Yeah, maybe they didn't, yeah.
Although, wouldn't it have been, like, the martyrdom of Stephen should have been a thing, right? Rome's like, hey, nobody puts people to death but us.
Yeah, we never get a record that actually anybody had a reaction to that, or like, was there a Roman reaction to it? And did Paul have to stand and justify it?
Yeah.
We never heard.
Hmm.
I was reading Galatians, and I was reading through Romans, I think, a little bit this week, too. And for some reason, I know, it was at the start of, in Galatians, like, end of 1 into 2, he's talking about... like, remember, I persecuted the church. Like, I violently went after people. And I'm like, why were you not held accountable for this violence? And so here's the other thing is that, like, ultimately, though, the other question is that, like, if it doesn't happen in the moment, like, obviously there's a hesitance in the church after Paul comes to Jesus. It's probably why his ministry happens in Arabia, south of Jerusalem, like quite a bit south, and then he moves like way north. He's up in like Cilicia and Galatia and stuff, kind of Antioch and further west. None of it is in this Jerusalemish area. He makes a few trips down there, but like he's not there. And reasonably, I suppose you could go, well, I mean, there might be still people that are hosed off at him.
But he's called to the Gentiles, too, so.
He is, although we see his pattern in Acts. Like, he's obviously going to the synagogue. So, like, just like Peter also kind of does both, but has a primary to the Jews. We see that with Paul to the Gentiles. But it also probably, if you think about it, the people he interacted with in a harmful way, as Christians have to reconcile, like, now what did we do? Because we would say, hey, just because you found Jesus doesn't mean your earthly consequences necessarily go away. He could still be held accountable to those things, and we'd have to go, well, yeah, I mean, I guess if he shook people down and violent, like he was violent or something with people. But it also means that, like, the churches or, like, the Christians and stuff who may have been on the other side of Paul harassing also may have gone, well, if he's turned the page, like, we're good then.
Yeah.
I'm going to let that go.
I suppose, like, the it comes down to a question of practicality. I remember a guy came to me, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, and, like he had been shoplifting, you know, just stealing crap from Walmart left and right or whatever. And like he had come to know Jesus, and he's like, I just want to give my life to Christ. What do I do now? And I said, you need to go tell Walmart you stole all that stuff. He's like, really? I'm like, yeah. Like, just go. I mean, I doubt they will prosecute you, but if they do, you earned that.
Yeah.
So like, I feel like you should. And I thought, now that I think about it 15 years later, I'm not even sure that was the best advice. Like, I don't know. Like, if you got away with something, you know, back in the day, it depends on really what it is. Like, yeah. I suppose if you, like, you know, like, killed a guy or something, like, you have to turn yourself in. Like, you have to face up to the stuff that you did, you know. But, like, is every justice required on an earthly existence? You know, like, you got to go write every lie you told. I mean, I've forgotten half the lies I've told.
Oh, yeah.
That I probably owe apologies for.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I don't know. Is that a Holy Spirit question? Like, do we leave it in a bucket that goes, look, God's going to start bringing up the things that you need to go, like, create earthly justice for? Like, heavenly justice was already accomplished on the cross. So, like, God's not going to say you will not be in my presence forever because of this thing. He said that's covered. But on earth, you caused this amount of wreckage, and you, sir, are going to have to, like, tolerate some justice here on earth for it.
I suppose you'd have to kind of pick and choose, like, the big stuff. You know, I slapped you every time I walked by you the last 10 years. Maybe I should say, man, I'm really sorry.
Yeah, I shouldn't have done the slap.
Oh, no, here comes the slapper.
Dude, who would be known as that guy? Like, he just takes an open hand, dude, every time he comes by. I would start going on your offhand. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, if you're right-handed, I'd be like, hit me with your left then.
I would say, look, if again, if Paul is to be believed, he's like, the new law is the example of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so if there is no other clear prescription from, like, a have to do to follow, like, the what it is to mean a person of God, then yeah, it's totally up to the Holy Spirit. And I will say that in my personal experience, it will happen. And sometimes not even, like, directly. I'll be like, Lord, I just want to repent and clear the slate and help point out me all the things. And sometimes something will come up, and then, like, 5 years later, something that was 15 years before that, God's like, okay, you need to go talk to this person. I'm like, doggone it.
I had that figured. Yeah.
I thought I had judiciously dealt with this and I could get rid of it. But, like, in God's good timing and purpose, he's like, no, now's the time to go bring that up.
Yeah.
So, okay, I've heard it said before, like, and I've talked with people that have been in issues that, like, say a husband has an issue with pornography.
Yep.
And then he repents and he's like, he legitimately is done. His wife never knew about it. And I've heard people say, well, you need to go talk to your wife about that.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always hesitated to tell people to do that. I think, why create an issue that has been dealt with? You know, maybe in this past tense away, you could say, man, I struggled. But I've always heard it said that's, like, part of the healing process. And I don't know. That's a tough one. Because I've also seen marriages blow up when the wife finds out. And it's like, I can't forgive you. And it's over. You've been, you know, unfaithful and so forth. And I think, man, that's a. I think there's a lot of marriages that would be in trouble.
Yeah, probably so. I think the reality is that pornography is one thing, deceit is another.
Yeah.
And so if it feels like, I think not telling them feels it's you're now running into a deceit issue. Like, I think especially women who love Jesus, like, this, that will hurt. To find out that, like, you've struggled, you've looked at things you weren't supposed to, especially if it was perpetual. But, like, I think hiding it from them it actually deprives them of the ability to, in some ways, support you and to recognize that this is a risk to now your whole marriage. And now I am cautious about making your spouse, like, your accountability person.
Yeah.
Because I do think that there is that puts a weight on them that I'm not sure is actually the most appropriate. Like you kind of what you need is someone who is for you and supporting. And sometimes your accountability person needs to be the slapper.
Yeah, like it shouldn't be the same like that particular sin. You've sinned against God and you've also sinned against them.
Yeah.
And so you're asking them to play like it's almost two separate issues, right? Like you need to take this to God and you need to figure out like roots and pathways and problems and like all the things. And you need to get that right before God. But you've also severely sinned against this woman. And like God is going to hold her on account for being forgiving and understanding of sin to a certain extent, right? And to support you through a struggle. But like asking her to be that same person that like watches it continually happen, like having the person that you're sinning against be your accountability person. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever do that, because for some people that's the thing. Yep. The fear that this person would find out, where the dude would be mad at you, slap you around, but you're like, I can take a couple beats. I just don't want to have this tough conversation with the person I've sinned against. But like the false nomer is like you are always going to have that conversation, and your accountability person, it's they're on the hook for making you like have that conversation. Unless once again, like I think that's a thing where you're like, it was 10 years ago, you screwed a thing up or something. You're like, is there really any reason to come back and create a bunch of hurt and mistrust? And part of me is like, yeah, it happened, right? We don't run from things. You know, you're not like an opportunist guy that like, I hope they never ask me because I'm going to have to tell them the truth. You know, like that's no good. You know, so like, I don't know. That feels more like a Holy Spirit driven thing too. Like yeah. You start like drubbing off sins from when you were 14 too. You know, we'd be like, just so you know the kind of person I am, I also stole this from my grandma. You know,
yeah, like right.
I don't know. Like I would never lean on the side of lying to your spouse, obviously.
Right.
Even by omitting it. Right. That's no good. I don't think that's God's heart, because God says you two are one. So you don't get to keep no secrets here.
Yeah.
But the question is like, is there, I don't even know. I would almost always go with yes. You need to tell them.
Wait, okay, let me ask this question. Let's say you've been married hypothetically for like 15 years, and the second year you were married, you stole a granola bar from a get and go, from a gas station.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have to tell your spouse about it?
No. I'm going to go with no. Here's the thing.
Mike goes, I almost always say you should tell your wife,
except for the
granola bar.
Well, I'm not saying that.
That's natural.
Yeah, this is where I'm going to get caught looking like a turd no matter where I go. Because now I feel like I'm in a trap. But like that stealing the granola bar was not a sin against her.
Mm-hmm.
That was a sin. I think you should go tell Get and Go.
Yeah.
And I think you should repent of it and let Jesus clean it.
Yeah.
Right. But I think you owe Get and Go $6, and I think you should pay it. And they're going to say, no, we don't have any mechanism to accept your $6 15 years down the road, sir. Yeah.
I feel like I owe the Ben Franklin some money from fourth grade.
Yeah.
But like, once again, I think Ben's right. I think the Holy Spirit will bring that up. If that's a thing for you, I think like I've had God like have me like replace a $40 tool that I took from work that they had 1,000 of them. And like, after 5 years of not being there, God's like, you took that tool. I want that rectified. And I'm like, okay. But there's also, I stole an ashtray from a bar when I was 17. I've not paid restitution for this in Panora. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And like, God has not asked that of me nor brought it up until right now, which makes me feel real suspicious that I wish I wouldn't have said that.
I can't believe you mentioned stealing something from your grandma. I took a hymn book from grandma one time. I like was playing, I don't know, when the Saints Go Marching In or something, and I had this small hymn book in her basement, and I put it in my bag, and I stole it from Grandma.
Oh, man.
And I think my mom, and she was so mad and disappointed in me, and I thought, I don't know, if people were going to steal something, isn't this hymn book like a thing where you're like, you can't steal it because I gave it to you? Like,
it says Amazing Grace right here.
But I was in a different context. I was actually thinking something about this on the drive here, and it was about there's such, Paul would talk about it as freedom. There's such freedom in living not under the law, but under the Spirit. But it does mean that you better be listening and paying attention and like actually responding to it, because like there's a freedom. You could go, well, like there's nothing by a law from God that says I have to go make a restitution or I have to say this to a person. But like, freedom, like, if but the spirit is telling you, like, prompting you to go do this, and sometimes you like, oh man, it's just guilt. I'm like, I don't know. It could. I often think guilt is God holding on to me, and I don't think negatively of it. People are like, oh, God doesn't do guilt. I'm like, God does warnings. I don't know why you would think of that as any different. The thing's like, ah, it just keeps reminding me, and it's guilt. I'm like, no, that's probably Jesus saying
that's not guilt. It's conviction.
That's right. You should go do the thing. And why wouldn't I want that?
Yeah.
I would. Of course would want that. And so, like, I was thinking about in the context of, like, just things that, like, if I had to say Paul's description of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, do you have to go to church every Sunday? No, it's not. I mean, it's not in there. It's not like the church people have always done it. I don't know why you wouldn't want to do it, but, like, is it a prescription to go you follow Jesus or you don't based upon whether you attend the church services every Sunday? No, it's not that. But here's the thing I would be real cautious about. If I'm choosing to do something else with my time that isn't gathering with the people of Jesus, with the bride of Christ that he thinks is important to be mutually encouraged and called and praised with people together, and I'm like, well, it's because the dance competitions are like every week for 12 weeks, and then basketball, and then hockey, and then the crocheting club. I'm like, did you really pray on that? And are you listening? Because, like, it's not that the Spirit can't actually find, like, that there won't be situations where, like, it just doesn't look like everybody else. And I think we got to be careful that you don't overbake that looking for a new law that looks like your life. But I do think that, like, a lot of times where people are going, I got this thing and it doesn't look like a pattern that seems prescriptive from the New Testament. But it's because, like, I'm doing this other thing and God's it's OK. I'm like, I'm kind of curious. It can be OK. But, like, sometimes people say that and really, like, God actually told you, he put it on your mind. And you just pushed it away because you wanted to do something else. And here's what's interesting is in where the new relationship is under the Spirit, your rejection of what the Spirit is telling you is of a far greater consequence than whether you stole in the Old Testament, because you would just do a sacrifice on that. Like, you could, there was a way to recompense for falling a shortcoming of the law. It is a much different situation when you reject Jesus as king and he tells you to do a thing and you go, nah, I don't want to. It's not the same thing as, like, being a fallible human. It's not the same thing as, like, having some shortcomings here or there. But if, like, Jesus, it's like he gave you a spirit and is pointing you to thing and you refuse it, that actually, I think, is of a higher consequence than some of the other things. And so, like, I just, with the freedom comes the listening to the voice of God and obeying it because Jesus is Lord. And I'd be cautious that you don't use it just to dismiss it and go, maybe I'm just going to do what I want to do because I have the freedom to do so.
I actually have seen people, like, God was impressing upon them something like that. And they didn't want to do it, or they didn't agree with God on it. And they literally had to separate from God because it wouldn't stop, right? Because the Holy Spirit will continue to go be like, listen, this is a block for you. Mm-hmm. It has to happen. Mm-hmm. And, like, instead of ever acquiescing to the thing God was asking for, they're like, my only choice is to separate myself from it being in a relationship with God, mm-hmm. for this to go away, not to resolve it. How he asked.
Yeah.
I just need it to go away. And if it's either resolution or separation, I'll take separation.
Yeah. It's wild.
It's freaking wild. And it sucks too. Because, like, because ultimately it's a lack of faith of what God was going to replace that with. Like, God is not arbitrary and he's not a stern rule-based father. Right? He's not just going, do this because I said so. I want to see if you'll do it or not. He's like, this is harmful to you, son/daughter.
Yeah.
Like, I'm asking you to do this because.
Yeah.
And like, you might not even get the because it might be a thing that's gonna resolve itself 10 years down the road, or he's going to need your heart in a heart posture that trusts him in a way that says, even though you're going to go out on a limb and you're going to look like a total horses behind on this thing, and you're going to actually lay out some of the worst things you've ever done in front of other people and sit in judgment in front of them, still then I'm going to ask you to do that. Because, like, who knows? There could be literally one guy in your neighborhood 10 years from now that's going through the same thing, that is going to need to hear that story to see Jesus correctly. And he will walk your faith through that so it walks into steadfastness, right? Yeah. And it has, and it's a thing that, that lasted over time that you can point back to and go, oh, yeah, I've been where you're at, buddy. let me tell you a quick story.
Yeah.
You know? And so, like, we were talking about this a little bit before the show started. It's like you don't get a map. Like, God does not say, like, what, like, even when James is talking about, like, putting you through tests and trials, right? Like, outside forces that are causing your faith to wonder if you should put weight on it or not, right? Or, like, there's inward stuff coming out of you, like your own desires and thoughts, you know? And you wonder how much of that needs to go through a filter of faith and how much weight gets put on that. And, like, you really want an explanation of why. Why did you allow this? Why do you allow me to? I've asked him this one. Why do you allow me to be so broken? I'm so tired of having the same conversation with you about my brokenness. It's like a broken record over here, you know. And like, it does have, when the output of those two things is taking that weight and leaning it on your faith, God goes, yeah, that's going to create steadfastness. Because a steadfastness is a time-based measurement. Steadfastness is not you've been steadfast for a day. You know what I'm saying? Like,
you, sir, have steadfast.
You're on a streak.
Yeah, because both faith and steadfastness, they have a built-in time to them.
Yeah.
Right? Like, they have to have lasted a time. Otherwise, it wasn't faith. It was just a reaction.
Yeah.
Right? Same thing with steadfastness. Neither one of those things, like, if you were to sit down and write them, no one would go, that man has been faithful. And you're like, all he did was skip the gas station today. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. Like, faithful goes, it had time to it, and it had depth to it, and had a root to it. And like, that's steadfastness and faith. And so, like, we so much want to know the answer why. And God's almost like, the answer that covers almost everything is because it produces faith and steadfastness in you. If you didn't ever take that and put the weight of that on me, I can't ever show you that I'm good to put weight on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hmm. So now, should I have that guy tell Walmart he stole $4,000 worth of random crap over 6 years or something?
I would say, I would tell him to pray on it. And like, I would say, you be fully open that if God says you got to go tell him, you go tell him. Because there's a reason that, like, some of the recovery programs have you do this kind of thing.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking. The recovery is part of it. Yeah.
Yeah. And there, I mean, there's obviously something in it. I will say, like, some of the, especially the stuff with your spouse, here's the reality is that, like, if you can't give them your full self because you're holding something back, then you need to tell them. Like, and what that may do, I only tell you that it's like, yes, I want you to trust the Spirit. But, like, sometimes, like, there's just like prompts or things that you can run through your mind. Father, like, is there anything that I'm holding back that I should tell my wife? Okay, that's a really big thing. It's like, well, I snuck a 12-pack of Shasta and I have it hit in my shed for like the last month and my wife didn't know about it. And so, like, maybe it's that. But like, or you could say, like, is there anything that I am holding back from my wife because I'm embarrassed about it? I'm ashamed about it, or from my husband, and I don't want to tell him. But it's actually meaning that where we're supposed to be one, we're not acting that way because I'm holding a part of myself back. And like, what it'll be like, sometimes you don't like it because it feels like you're putting a burden on them. They're going to have to worry about something, especially when it comes to like stuff like pornography, is that like it does place a burden on them. Now they know, or they're aware that this is something. And frankly, it's a hard society to be in if you got trouble looking at things you're not supposed to because the stuff is everywhere.
And like, just to make sure to take it out, like, it could also just be like you're worried that it will change their perception of you.
Sure.
Maybe not even the like the a sin against them problem, but like, you don't want them to know that you're weak.
Oh, sure.
In a way. You or like you didn't handle a thing right, and you're like, they think of me this way, and if I tell them these stories about the way I reacted poorly, or I didn't do as best as I could at my job, or I got in trouble for this, or like someone called and I, you know, I let my mouth run or something, right? You're like, I don't want our relationship to change because now you know that I screw stuff up. You know what I'm saying? And like, sometimes like dudes are especially are really good at trying to hide a lot of that. You know, because like for some reason you look at your wife as not a safe place to be a broken dude.
Ah, yes. Actually, that was the thing I was thinking is that like it sometimes, Dan, to your point, sometimes this thing's actually blows up a marriage. And I'll be honest with you, like it's some of it's over, you know, pornography or something. But some of it's because, like, in the presence of a significant fallibility like that, you do actually find out whether someone's love for you is unconditional, mm-hmm. whether your spouse is actually a safe place. Like, realistically, in your most vulnerable, this is the only person who's, like, implicitly should be trusted with that. I should, like, where else you go between Jesus and this person you're married to? Like, these are the people who, like, you should be able to be completely honest with. And it is actually pretty difficult if you open yourself up and show, like, what your shortcomings are, and this person, like, misuses them or doesn't react in a way. Now, you got to recognize that, like, if you've harmed them, you've harmed them. You're going to have space for sure. But, like, if you find out that, like, if you're not the facade of yourself and that this person is only here for the facade, like, that is kind of a reckoning in a marriage. And that is pretty difficult. And so, like, a lot of times it tests marriages, but not just because of the thing. It's like, how do we react to each other in this thing?
Yeah. So it would be the same. It's the same comparison that James is making too, like with you leaning on your faith, like so it can prove out that it is steadfast, right? The same thing is true with your marriage relationship, right? Yeah. Like you're hiding all these things and you're actually missing if the mechanism, how God created it, actually gets to do its work of what it feels like to actually be that broken person. Cause you told them the stuff and they stayed, you know what I'm saying? And like, and like you set the pattern that says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to put my weight on this covenant and this promise that we've made between each other and between us and God, that I'm going to put the weight on it like God designed, and then actually let it be something where, like, all the things that you were afraid of, turns out you let time pass and then you just tell them all the time. Because you know they're not going to leave, and they're like, and that covenant, that promise meant something, and so that marriage does have some thick oak holding it up instead of like perceived, you know, pillars that are hollow inside.
Yeah, yeah, and it does, and like one of the things it does, and it's hard to get there. It's like it's a very mature marriage space to be able to be a spouse on the other side of somebody's significant shortcoming and not. And recognize it as something that they are suffering through, right? Like if you're married to a kleptomaniac, like they're just stealing crap all over the place and they have to tell you because they're embarrassed.
This is hilarious. Porn, serious and terrible. Stealing, comedy sins.
It does feel kind of funny.
Who doesn't steal a few things?
Everyone steals. What a children's crime.
Shoot, I did make it sound like that actually. But like if it is, it depends on how like mature your relationship is in, but like something that is, someone feels guilty about, like they're carrying a weight that in some way hits you, but to be able to look and go, well, that has to suck to be them, to have the shortcomings they have and have to tell me for me to hear about it. And like to get to the place where it's less about how hurt you feel and more about, boy, it has to suck to be you to have participated in it and now have to out yourself in it. And how can I help that? Like, it feels like you're just letting it go, but you're not really. It's just like, it's a very Christian way of handling it. It's just very virtuous and difficult to see it that way.
I think probably times I have seen marriages really go through a crisis in this time is they were already in a crisis,
mm-hmm.
and now this was an excuse.
Yeah.
Now I have something I can put my thumb on you.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm it's kind of a guess. But I'm sitting here thinking like, okay, what have I been hiding from my wife? And I thought of something here. Like, I mean, we've been married 40 years. Like in the first couple of years of marriage, there was a couple that lived a few doors down from us, and I would spend a little extra time looking at his wife getting into the car,
mm-hmm.
and I thought, boy, I never said anything at the time that, hey, she's kind of attractive, you know.
Yeah
I mean, but it was also far enough away, she could have maybe not been attractive. I never actually spoke to her. I don't know her name. I don't know. I made sure not to go that direction.
But
I remember I was like, ooh, I wonder that looked kind of interesting.
Yeah.
And that's pretty bad for like a newly wed, you know, guy. I should be not thinking those kind of thoughts.
Yeah.
I've been built on a lie. 40 years of lie.
Actually, you know, like, I mean, I probably have said this to plenty of dudes, I guess, but like, you're not, I don't feel like God is holding you accountable for every passing thought you have. I think God is going to hold you accountable on what you hold. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, there are some things that, like you can't walk out into this broken world and take in some stuff that's going to screw up the way that your brain, like, looks at all situations. Like, we almost, like, breed these poor dudes. You know what I'm saying? To, like, look at things away and, like, you're fighting with everything you have. And so, like, I know great dudes that, like, you're still going to have a passing thought, you know? And then, but, like, right. The difference is, like, does that thought get slammed to the ground, put on your faith and go, I see what you're trying to do, get out. Or, I wonder, you know what I'm saying? And, yeah. I think that, like, maybe we overswung a little bit, maybe in the last 25 years on beating the tar out of these dudes. And, like, this is weird coming from me because I'm in the beat the dude's tar thing. Like, this is where I live. But, like at the end of the day, like, if we can accept that God can look down and go, you're my broken humanity here that I had to come and rescue. Don't think that you're going to break the mold and be the only unbroken one. You know what I'm saying? And then turn around and beat yourself up before you drag yourself tattered in front of the throne. Skip all that. Just go right to the throne. Just go walk right in the door and go, like, I did the thing that you probably would have expected out of me. I just don't want it to hang on me, and I don't want to live apart from you. So, God, you got to help me figure out how to do this better.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I like the very same function within the brain that, like, causes you to have, like, a brain wave. Like, all of a sudden just something pops up and you're like, hey, that might be the thing. It's the same thing that just, like, randomly shoots out poison.
Yeah.
That goes, you know what? What would it be like to stab a guy? You're like, I don't.
Yeah, the same thought that goes, I could put my finger in this fan.
Yeah.
And then you're like, I got to take this somewhere else because, like, this fan idea is still sounding pretty good even 3 seconds in.
Okay, I'm going to tell you, like, this feels dangerous to me, but, like, I work in a shed that's outside my house that's pretty well, it's like, remodeled and stuff, so it's my home office. And I have a fireplace in there, a wood burner. And I've been burning the crap out of this thing for the last 2 weeks because it's cold out there. And so I probably twice a day just have this inkling, kind of the same inkling if you've ever walked by a railing that goes off to a very deep chasm. And there's just, like, a split second where you go, I wonder what it would be like if I just flung over the thing.
Yeah.
You're like, I would never want to do that. But some bit, now I'm worried that my body's just going to have an impulse and go flying over
there. One of these days.
Yeah. And so, like, it was the same. I keep looking at this thing, and I could just keep imagining me putting my hand on it and holding it there. I'm like, why are you even thinking about this? That's dumb. But no joke, twice a day for 2 weeks, like, this is in my head for a half a second. I'm like, I don't know. How do I reprogram? How do I get that out of there? Stove and hand aren't going anywhere.
So, like, this is the thing. This is literally just trying to look at ourselves honestly, right? Like, there's about 50 comedic reasons that, like, your brain just fires the thing out, and you're like, I don't know. And like, it feels like you've been thinking on it for minutes. You've been on it for literally, like, 3 milliseconds. Your brain is firing out so much crap. This is how I actually don't know how ladies do it. I think they fire out 3 times as many thoughts as we do and are actively engaged with all of them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Where, like, I will cut and shuffle down to one thought.
Yeah.
And, like, this is all I'm just gonna focus on this thing. And it's because all the other ones are, you should stick your hand on that stove. You don't know what that feels like. I'm like, what's wrong with you? You're not going to do that. It's that kind of crap. And, like, I think there is, like, there are brain wiring differences between the sexes for sure, right? Yeah. That I think God has designed in a way, which is not universally true, but it's pretty darn close to being universally true. Where, like, dudes are fighting off these stupid thoughts all the time. They're like, I bet I could run over my hand with this truck. I bet I could run it over and not even know. I don't know.
Yeah. It is surprising how many just plain or just evil thoughts. Like, yeah, I think I'd like to stab that guy or whatever. It's amazing.
Yeah,
those thoughts that go through your head, and maybe some of the mental illness out there. Some of these people do it because they don't have the filter to say, yeah, that's actually a bad idea.
Yeah.
And so maybe that kind of helps you understand with
their impulses. All,
everybody's thinking that stuff.
It's so, now here's what's wild too. Like, it just has a sympathy about it. If you're being fair about your rendering, like, you know, have I ever seen a lady or something and then had like an impure thought and it took a second for it to fade away? And you're like, well, I did not want to think that about this person at all. And it's just like the first thing, and you're like, oh crap, what can I possibly put in there? What poison am I putting in my life that that's a thing that happened? But you know what? I've read zero books on putting flesh on a fireplace. Yep. And that seems to show up as a thought. Right. And so like, okay, so you think it's just an impulse and you don't hold on to it. Mike, I think you're right about that. Yeah. Like, I think the things you dismiss and you let go or whatever, I'd be careful what you put in there because you do like...
Yeah, it don't help.
Yeah, it doesn't help what you feed it.
Yeah.
But then if you think about like just... crimes people commit or things that people say, and we've even talked about, we're not going to get into this, but like we were talking this a little bit about the show of just like the decisions people make in moments in some of our current environment where like, oh, people made some really terrible decisions or whatever, and you're like, some of these are just impulses, and like your ability to sort some of things out. They were talking about I was listening to something, a podcast or whatever, and they were talking about guys who were like mobsters or something like that. And the discussion was kind of around, like, if you were to meet these people and just talk to them, they seem like really, really normal people. And then you find out that, like, they were once involved in, like, a murder or something like that. But, like, some of these crimes are, like, 30 minutes out of someone's whole life.
Uh-huh.
And like, there's an impulse in there, like, so, like there's is there does it just happen that there's a thought that doesn't get let go of? And then could they go on? I'm sure that just changes you, of course. But like, you know, like to your point, how do you think about people when you recognize that everybody in some way is fighting off impulses, rando thoughts and stuff? Some like you didn't, if you saw a guy and you thought, oh man, I'd kind of like to punch that guy in his stupid face or like
yeah,
something.
Yeah.
And like, that's one thing. Now, if you pile a bunch of stuff into your mind and you're angry with someone, like, can now I think that your impulses look a little bit where it's easier for it to come to fruition. And then a moment happens and you take back, you do or say something that you can't take back. And then I think to myself, like, okay, how many people who are in prison right now are there because like they just position their life to go, I'm after me and I'm after evil and I'm going to do whatever I damn well please and that's whatever. Mm-hmm. And then how many people are there because they lost a moment? They just also probably lost a bunch of moments up to that point to make the threshold easier that their moment had a knife or a gun in their hand. Sure. But like, it just, our lives are a bunch of moments sinewed together, and your ability to like keep them in context, not allow them to build up, have some center that like, and the spirit that guides you to not have one take control over the other. I just like, this is where the phrase, but the grace of God go I happens. Yeah,
right.
Is
right.
That kind of thing. And it should create a level of not like, hey, it's okay for people to lose their impulse controls. I'm just saying I have a little bit more sympathy from people when I recognize that like, am I five layered emotions and impulses away from maybe doing something that I can't take back?
You know what would really suck is to find out we're the only three people that think this.
Well, that'd be awkward.
Like, you crazy bastard.
Like, people are listening to the show and they're like, I have never, like, my mind does not do this. You crazy folks. I thought about high-fiving a stop sign as I rolled past it. Like, this is the same idea that makes you think like I'm going to start a business like sandblasting, and you know zero about it. You're like, you know what? I could get a sandblaster, and I could start a sandblasting empire. And like there's people that like feed that thought, and it turned out to be great. He does start a sandblasting empire.
Yeah.
But from my lowly position of owning like one small sandblaster that can maybe fit like a foot by foot something in it, I'm like, I could sandblast for money. I could be the sandblaster everyone turns to. Like, if I need something sandblasted, I get a hold of my. And I like, these are literally the thoughts I had when I got a sandblaster. Uh-huh. I'm like, I'm going to be so great at sandblasting. This is not reasonable. You know what I'm saying?
I was on my way into town to a hardware store this morning at about 7:30. And I got behind, left a stoplight, and I got behind a person. The speed limit was 55. This person, for some reason, is going 53 in the fast lane. And so I eventually go around them, and then they end up pulling back behind me. And then I think to myself, you know what I could do? I should slow down to like 50.
That'll show up.
And then I thought, why? This is not rational at all. They were going slower than you wanted them to. You easily went around. You're going about your day. Why would it, like, this is not, it's detrimental to you not getting any faster to your place. Because what? Hoping they come by? So then I'm going to do what? Give them the bird or something? Like, this whole stream of thoughts, like, I'm, as it's happening, yeah. I'm also digesting it going, this is the stupidest idea ever. Why am I even thinking of this? It is no practical good. But it's just there. It's just there. And like, I've had, like, driving, I'm not an angry driver at all, as far as I can tell. But like, there is impulse control that someone goes by and I just think I should give them a piece of my finger. Why? Yeah. There's no reason to do that. I'm not mad. They didn't do anything wrong. Why would I even have that thought?
Yeah.
It's crazy. You're listening to Life from the Path. Hey, here's what you can do. I'm kind of curious. If you want to share, you don't have to provide your name if you don't want to. But if you want to hit up the complaint line, I'd kind of be curious on, like, what impulse, like, what rando thought have you had over the last, I don't know, 3 weeks or something where you're like, this is just wild, but it occurred to me. And you want to share it with the world.
I feel like I should start writing these down. I had a scheme to make a tuxedo out of squirrel pelts. A couple days ago, I entertained that thought for probably 15 seconds. I'm like, I bet you could get
take a lot of squirrels.
And that's what I thought. I'm like, and then I was about to Google it. This is the problem with our modern age, right? It's like, it's easy to feed the thought.
That's
like,
right.
Like, even put this 50 years ago, if a guy wants to make a squirrel tuxedo, you're going to have to meet some new people. You know what I'm saying? I can't validate if this is a great idea, if it's already been done, and about how many squirrels it might take. But with the Google and AI, I can be like, about how many squirrels do I need to make this tuxedo squirrel pelt I want to make? And it's like, well, we think it's about 17. I'm like, all right, 17 squirrels. If I ever run into a situation... You know, and I'm like maybe our modern frame has not helped this, because you can feed every row. You know how many questions that like go answered that were left unanswered not 50 years ago? You'd wonder a thing and no one in your family could get it. You're like, what's the capital of Turkey? And everyone's like, man, I don't know. And then we left it at that. We're like,
right.
Turns out no one knows.
Well.
But then now you can look it up and find it and you're like, oh. Well, good.
now we know.
And then nothing happened there either.
You know, what worries me sometimes is, like, in preaching, it's amazing the thoughts that go through your mind that have nothing to do with the sermon, right? I mean, you probably have...
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, things that are completely unrelated, like, well, that shirt's a little low. Like, I wish that, child had a different shirt on or whatever. Yeah. Just completely unrelated to anything. And I suppose my people will know I've got dementia when I start saying them, and they'll think what like what? I don't know, like, I wish the neighbor would mow their yard, you know. And it's like, what is, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but some thought comes out, or
I find that true when I'm trying to write the thing that I'm teaching about. I get off on some, and like, this is also where I think Google has not been helpful to like the preaching community. Like, I was talking to a guy earlier this week and I'm like, I think it's perfectly fine. We were talking about youth curriculum and I was just, for some reason, I was on some kind of tangent on how much I hated it. Right. I'm just like, God, if God has called you to be a preacher teacher for a group of people, that means he knows you. And he's called you to do that. So do I think that you should study your Bible? 1,000%. Do I think you should read that commentary by MacArthur? Yeah. Do I think that you should take all those things and then preach how God gifted you to preach because he put you in charge of these people? Yes, that's what I actually think, you know? And so instead of knowing, like, I will get a half a Bible verse in my head and I'm like, that ties into this. Why, where? And I just Google it until I don't have to know where it's at.
Yeah.
And I don't even have to know the context of it. I'm just like, there's a half a Bible verse in my head that ties to this. And now I got to go find it.
Yeah.
And like, I feel like it's created laziness, right? In my attempt, like, I don't have to write scripture on my heart because I have scripture on my phone.
Ooh.
And in paper. And so whenever I need it. But it's going to be a second. I can't readily fire it out as if it's ingrained in my sinews anymore. I'd be like, I know half of that. I don't even remember what book it's in. Let me take a look for a second. Let me Google it and get back to you.
I was thinking about that the other day. I have very little scripture memorized. Like, mm-hmm. I used to have a ton of it. But I just don't. You just look it up.
Yeah.
or I know, oh, it's in chapter 12, you know, there it is, you know,
yeah,
or I get the general idea. And a lot of it's because everything's digital. I've been kind of trying to work my way back to just paper,
yeah,
you know, good old paper Bible, and just because I got lazy.
Yeah. I mean, here's the thing is, like, you could probably chalk that up to, is like, look, man, like, we're in a modern age. Like, everybody was raised this way. Like, there's no extra points for being a Luddite, you know. But on the other hand, if, like, I have to write down my cousin's name on a cheat sheet because I don't want to learn their name, and every time I run into them, like, then that's boo. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. Does that have more implications than just that? Yeah, I think it does.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you put important, it's not like I have to look up my own kids' name every time they walk in a room. You know, like, I've got that one memorized because it's important and yeah, it means something. So, like, it does kind of mean something. You know what I'm saying? Like,
it's that repetition. Yeah. You see that child every day. You yeah, the name's always there. You're not looking at the Bible every day. So now you're like, I don't remember where Joel's at.
Yeah.
It's like somewhere toward the
Ish. Dude, I get so embarrassed. I know where Galatians is, kind of.
Yeah.
I know where James is, kind of.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
I got a quadrant down. I know about where it's at. I can't tell you the book before it or after it, but I know it's not Revelation. It's got to be before that.
Right, right.
You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, once again, like, not to swing with an overly religious, like, cloth or swath here, but, like, come on. Like, yeah, there's things that are important that they're ingrained in you. Like, most of the dudes I see having conversations about Jesus out in the wild, like, I'm not super impressed if you're pulling scripture and missing heart. But if you're pulling God's heart and you can nail scripture, I'm like, hot dang, dude.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on. You know what I'm saying? I'll listen to you talk all day.
Yeah. All right, you're listening live for The Path. That's 515-517-0085. Call or text 515-517-0085. That's the Live from the Path Bob Eisenlauer complaint line. And this week it is open for your, what's that rando thought that you're like, I can't believe that popped into my mind. I mean, keep it clean, whatever. Like, I don't need to know whatever scandal you're involved in. You should probably tell your husband or whatever. But, like, other than that, up to putting your hand on a stove seems all right. Like, if you want to share that, that's fine. Anyway, 515-517-0085. Call or text. All right. I think we were talking, I don't know. That conversation went on a little bit longer than I thought. It's like 45 minutes. Mike, we were talking before the show a little bit about maintaining hope.
Yeah. And I can't remember where we, well, like, it took a couple turns, like, but it has to do with a question that I struggled with when I was younger was, I never struggled with God being good. Right. But I always struggled with, God gives people free will. And if they don't choose him, then what does it matter how good God is?
Mm-hmm.
Right. If Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that says, look, come one, come all, I've paid the price, but he's not ever going to make you do it, and people can still choose to say no, then how can I have hope in someone coming to know him? And, like, I struggled with that for a really long time because I'm like, it doesn't ever take God's goodness out. But, like, I've known these people for years and they keep doing the same stupid crap. Like, and they keep not acknowledging the life that God had set out for them and the sacrifice that he made for them. So, like, how can I hope that they're ever going to figure it out? Because God's not going to force it. And, yeah, like, I bet I did that for a really long time. And I think maybe that I've come to think about it a little bit differently is, like, I've never seen God, like, change someone's free will, but I have seen God descend on them in a way that opened their eyes to his goodness, right? Like, what I was asking for, that they would make the conscious choice to acknowledge Christ as their savior, and he wasn't going to force them, but he's going to sure make a stark comparison on what the offerings are.
Yeah.
And I've seen him do that. And I thought, okay, actually, that puts a little bit of hope back in my prayer, right? Like, it's hard for me to go, God, will you just change the mind of this person? Because he's already said in his scripture, he's not going to do that. So, like, you know, that's not going to happen. But, like, can I say, God, will you open their eyes to you in a way that they've never seen you before? Or that they see their own life in its correct perspective compared to the freedom and the peace and the joy that you're offering? And, like, I think he has been faithful to that.
Yeah.
Like, all that being said, like, the first thought was mired in having, like, I don't have any basis for having hope. If the whole thing is based on humans not being stubborn or giving up their own free will, I'm screwed. People don't do that. Like, people have made choice after choice after choice against them and the people around them, and that includes me, you know, where, like, I've I had to be compelled in a way that both equal the heart posture and even some facts, some factual representation of truths, you know, for me to go, oh, I do choose this, yeah. Right? But without that thought, like, it's just like this hopeless position, you know? And then we started talking about a little bit, like, what's it look like to actually have hope in, like some of the things that we're praying for and actually some of the people around us. And I was reminded of a conversation we were having about, you know, even our political dispersion in the country at the moment or forever, ever since it was incepted, I guess, right? Like, even as Christians, we draw these really hard lines about like political affiliation, and we start looking at the other half as if they're our enemy. And like, that's not even a Christian thought. That pulls every bit of hope out of it, that God would not reveal to them in a way not to agree with you politically, but to actually have their eyes open to like freedom and joy and love. Like, this is a possible, like, what it's, instead of seeing these people are against me, like, we would be looking at them and going, dear Lord, would you open their eyes so we can be together as a people that know you?
Right, right. That's my future brother-in-law right there.
Yeah.
Like, it's that kind of thought. Like, do you look at people like that, or do you go, no, that guy's, first of all, whatever separation you made, you're always putting yourself on the right side of it.
Yes.
Which there's a bit of an arrogance to.
Yeah, of
course.
It
just works out that way.
Yeah, geez, I don't mean to be black and white, but that we are separated, and that guy, of course, is wrong.
Yeah, right.
And I'm right.
And so, like, I was just talking about this with someone today. Was like I have to be equally open to the fact that I have some things wrong too. And so, like, your prayer would be more hopeful in a way that goes, Lord, would you just reveal that, like, truths to me and them? Would you reveal in a way that, like, our whole goal as a humanity is to see you and understand the gift that you've given us and want to be in your presence. And so, like, if you could reveal that to me and to them, that's actually my prayer. I'm not trying to say, well, you just agree with me, right? Because I see God, right? I'm like, I'll take God and the more I see of him and the more I understand of him and the more the wisdom that I get in that area, that's actually what I want. And I want them to come with me, even though I think they probably hate me right now. You know, I get accused of this a lot, is like, people will do terrible things, and the first thing out of my mouth tends to be, what do you expect out of them? They don't know Jesus. Like, I actually believe that, right? I find it very difficult to hold people accountable to anything if they don't know who the God of creation is. Even like social mores, or like they're being mean to me. I'm like, they're unhappy people. They're not walking in freedom or joy. I don't know. That's what comes out of a bucket of unhappy, you know? And so this is where I get it wrong, is because I lack empathy for the people who've been hurt by the action. I'm just like, I don't even understand why you're upset. What would you expect out of them? They don't know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, they.
Why are you mad at the slapper? Yes. He's got a rough home life.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, and like this, I do this incorrectly, right? Like, yeah. Like, sometimes kids will tell me that, like, you know, this kid's being real mean to me at school. And I'm like, they're not happy people, dude. Like, like, their words shouldn't mean anything to you, and I see that they do, but like, they don't know Jesus and they don't know what happy is, and so they're taking it out on you. You gotta let it go, you know? Like, that's a little unfair to the person whose feelings were hurt or whatever, but like, it's my general answer. And like, I still do believe that at almost every occasion. I'm like, they don't know Jesus. What do you expect out of them?
Yeah.
So like, actually, that I find that to be a question, like, for having hope in other people. I have a hard time holding people accountable to their actions who don't know Jesus. But I also have a hard time having hope that goes, like, to tell the offended party, it was like, we need to pray into that. We need to have some hope that, like, God will intervene in their life. Because part of me starts running math equations and goes, not everyone's going to take him up on the offer, you know? And I don't know the odds, and I don't know who's going to do it and who's not going to do it. So having blanket hope seems like a logical fallacy.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. Here's the question. A very, probably a terrible comparison came up to my mind. But like, if you, I shouldn't even say this. That's what I thought of. I'm sorry. If you had a road and there were 100 frogs just like going down the road.
This is sailing.
For some reason. I'm going to finish it because I started it. And there's like a steamroller coming down the road, right? Would it be, and you could reach in and you could get one, would you? Or would you be like, I'm in 99, or like most of they're all going to die anyway, and so I might as well not even bother with the one frog.
Okay, hold on. Just to relativize your example, though,
yep.
I can't have hope for all hundo.
No.
Is my hope misplaced?
No, the hope is not misplaced. You would still go and you would say whatever effort I might would put into it would be valuable to whoever I might be able to reach and help.
Yeah.
And like the problem with my example, in addition to being crude and unhelpful, is that like the frogs have no volition. They don't actually get to choose. Like they're just blindly hopping down the road, going to get run over by the steamroller. Oh,
and we're also like in this example, we're talking about 100 frogs that like I'm not invested in. Right. When the truth of the matter is, there's a frog in the third row, the eighth row, the 10th row, and then row 37.
Yep.
That I love very much.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And so the question is it like, well, one, maybe if we start from the other direction, is it right to not have hope that if, well, part of the constraints of hope is time. Is to look at the current situation, to look at the frogs going down the road and go, well.
They will always go down the road.
They will always be down that road. There's a steamroller coming. They're heading right towards it. Damn. Like, the situation is dire.
Yeah.
Right? But the reality is that, like, some of those frogs will jump out of the road without you doing anything at all.
Mm-hmm.
Other circumstances, they'll see a fly and they'll jump after it. They'll just decide that someone else, they're going to go hopping somewhere else. Like, they will simply get out of the way, and it didn't require any effort on your behalf. There are some who like they are your they're actually the people who are influenced by you, and like you stood and yelled and told them to move and they refused to do it, and then you turned around and walked away, and then before the steamer like a block away, they're like, oh, you know what, I am going to do that thing that guy said.
Yeah,
I was right. And like the question is that crazy? Is there a reason to believe that people, because think of especially who you're dealing, like most of you're dealing with is like the formative teenage years. The reality is, it's the opposite is probably a little bit harsher reality for most people in the church. Is they go through the youth groups and they're like, yeah, good, we got them booked in. These kids are following Jesus. And 60% of those folks are going to bail by the time they get through their first biology class at the community college.
Yep. Yeah.
Like whatever confidence they had, like that wasn't real anyway. And then, but over time, there are great reckonings that draw people back to have to deal with the realities of life. You can blunder all you want to, but you start having kids, you start looking at like the political environments that we're in, you start thinking about the world and seeing the things around you, or frankly, you just run into the people of Jesus, whether it's you or somebody else. Like, are people coming to Jesus after they had not formed that opinion or even rejected it when they were 16, 17, 18 years old? Yes. Yes. And so the question is it like what value would it be to not have any hope into that? It is happening. Now, is it everybody? No. But given that you don't know which one of those everybody's is going to say yes, like what other practical output is there except for to hope for them all?
Yeah, actually, it's the arrogant thought that hope is under your control. Right. Which actually that's the exact opposite of what hope is. Right. Like, you know, you're asking for a thing or you're having a feeling in a way that says I have if it was under my control, I would just do it. Right. Like hope is like having a reaction that goes, this is actually out of my control. My deepest want is that something shows up to make this different.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that's actually what hope is compared to the things that you could practically just get done.
Yeah.
You know, so like at the end of the day, I suppose the thought that says if you were to pull hope out because you didn't feel like it's doing anything or the odds weren't in your favor, then you're misunderstanding the basic definition of hope in the first place. You're not even in the equation. That's why hope is there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it puts the notion of faith to a test. Like it's not hope if you can control it. If you can control it, then it's just whether are you good at controlling it or not. Hope is a thing, like to your point, if it's a thing that you can't control and you're going to say, like, Jesus, I'm going to have to trust you with this. I physically can't do anything. And the reality is, and this is, I think, the crux of what you're getting at that's difficult, which is to go, I do trust Jesus, But he, Jesus could make the greatest offer in the world, which he has, and someone could still say, no, I don't want that, and he will allow that. And so as a broad thing, you can think about it and go, oh, okay, I mean, I guess I understand. People got free will, and you don't want to force them or whatever. What you don't want, or what's hard to reckon with, is the odds that there are five people that you really, really care about, and you're like, I want the 100% to be the five.
Yeah.
I want the person that's going to say no to be the person I don't know and that I didn't spend time with and I don't love dearly and like whatever. And like God at least made that. But then you also know that if the odds of the people that you love is all of them, I don't know, somebody loves is going to say no.
Yeah.
To Jesus.
Which I mean actually goes back to scripture and puts me at the persistent widow. I'm like, it matters that I keep asking for these five.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And like, I don't know, the Bible is pretty clear that like if God can be in the business of changing a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, right, then like there's not, then your prayers matter. Mm-hmm. Right? Their prayers matter.
Yep.
And like God is not unfair, you know, to those that like maybe that's the thought that it's now changing to, is like God is not unfair to those who don't have someone praying for them. Right, like he's not like, well, no one asked for Tim today, so I guess no proof to you, Tim. Like, go on with your happy self, right? Like, and even Paul, we'll talk to this, is like, you should be able to look out in creation and know, right? So like, this isn't hidden from you in a way. Like, you may have surrounded yourself with people that will support that it's hidden, that it should be hidden from you. But at the end of the day, you freaking know. You freaking know. So yeah. Now let's talk, you know? And so like, I think God is continually faithful in the prayers that you pray with hope for other people. And like, it's always doing more than one thing. It's doing an edifying of your soul. It's putting weight on your faith so it can be steadfastness. If you don't trust God to bring those around you that you love in a place where they can see him accurately, correctly, and the hope that is in him, then you're not willing to put any weight on your faith. Like, at the end of the day, it's all we really have, that God is good and he knows that you love other people, and that is why you continually ask for him to get involved. And if you're like, he will ignore this for some kind of grand scheme plan, you know, and like your prayers only matter as like a petting of a dog, not a actual doing business up in heaven, that is not the picture the Bible paints. The Bible paints your prayers go up, they are read, understood, and actions are taken. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe not the actions you wanted in the time period you asked for, which your perception hope is very much based on a preset amount of time that you're not willing to admit you've already set.
Okay, I'll be honest. It's the vision. We talk about the vision of the prayers floating up to heaven, right? And this is, I know this has a bit of a mix of like a Zeus. But like, you know, it's to your point, prayers go up and then heaven hears them and then there's a reaction, right? But traditionally we go, look, God is going to say yes, no, and not yet. And so it's just the force of the like wafts up and then he takes it in and then it's like a very forceful not yet. Not yet! And throws it down. Wait! It's just a funny, sorry.
God only reacts at 11. I fire hot all the time.
It's a funny thing that happens. Like, yeses and no seem firm and it's like, ambiguous! Sorry, it was in my mind.
Which that's funny too, because like I would actually probably picture the same thing, and then I would think as a dad, do I react that way? Do I fire Mike hot all the time, no matter what my kid asks? You know what I'm saying?
Can we go get ice cream on Wednesday? That's a maybe. I think this is paramount to the health of our faith to fight for hope when it's hard. Like, it's the one thing that, like, the Christian view of the world and the recognition of the applicability of the rescue of Jesus, like, there's no other place where hope comes from except from that. Is there a difficult rendering that says there's folks who just don't want it? They don't want it. They know the difference and don't want it. That's hard. That hurts your heart because, like, why? Why? How could it possibly be that way? And that's hard. But even like, this is where being encouraged, both from, like, actually, you know what's interesting is that the Bible doesn't have a ton of story outside of Paul. You just don't have a lot of stories where people are like against Yahweh and then for him, like the conversion stories. It's more. Those are like more unique. I mean, they're often in our culture. You see them a lot. They show up, and they're probably worth rejoicing and remembering about. It's like the thing that you thought, nah, not that guy ever. And then all of a sudden it's that guy. And you're like, wow, I just didn't. And maybe someone thought that of me. I don't know. Like when I wasn't really following Jesus that closely and like, nah, I don't think so. And, you know, and so you just, or Dan, when he had a bunch of patches in his hand, or like.
Yeah, he's ogling women and stealing stuff from supermarkets.
Well, you know.
I find myself attracted to a blurry woman.
I'm sure she was attracted.
I'm sure of it, maybe.
I'm drawn to out-of-focus ladies.
Hey, that's actually a product of growing up in the 70s and 80s. The TV was not crisp. you accepted all things as blurry.
All Charlie's Angels in 480p. I do think it is. It's not like you have to bounce around hopeful like a buzzing bee, because like you recognize there's something about that's motivating. I think to recognize what's at stake. I think that's good. I think that's healthy. Yeah. But like, given the things and recognizing what's outside of our control, I don't find, if I'm able to think about it logically and practically, that there is no value at all of not having hope. It's one thing, actually. I've been talking to one of my kids about this very thing. Like this lovely individual just tends to be pessimistic about things and has a belief that they know what's going to happen. And it always it tends to bend negative, like negative reactions to her or to situations not going to go the way that they expect or whatever. And it just kept coming up where, like, you know, if you're going to be pessimistic like that, it's almost going to guarantee by your own behavior that the situation ends up being what you prescribed it to be. So you're going to be right ultimately, but very lonely and sad. Mm. And so like. But that's the cost of being right in your pessimism, is like very justified in your correctness and you're lonely and sad. You can be optimistic about the thing. You can decide that you have some humility that says, I don't really know how it's all going to work out. I might as well play it for the best I very can to try to make the hopeful things happen. And then, like, I actually don't think you're going to be as often as disappointed as you believe yourself to be, simply because when you saw hope in it, you acted in a hopeful manner. And that means you did not double down on division, and you didn't double down on disappointment, and you didn't double down on shortcomings. Like, because if I thought like it was a steadfast, some decision somebody made was going to be forever, and it was basically a screw you to me, then I'm going to feel more justified going, well, screw you to you, because there was no hope of it reversing. But if I had even a modicum of a thought that like there's still something here to hold on to, rescue is still possible, it would be foolish to blow this up. Mm-hmm. Well, then hope caused you to act differently. And so it just is not of any practical good. And you often need the Spirit's help in this thing to go, Father, help me embrace the day with hope, because I'm struggling.
It's actually the thing that, like, after the Gospels and the start of the church in Acts, all the letters are basically, this is how we live based on the truth that we know, mm-hmm. right? And, like, almost all those letters are the exact same thing. Like, you need to put weight on the faith that you have in Jesus. You need to start piling things on there. And like, it's not a filter. Like, you don't filter it through your faith. You store it there. That's where it goes. Like, it has a destination. And like, it's like having a pickup truck and no one ever saw you put a couch in it. You never moved nothing. You know what I'm saying? And people are like, do you even use the truck for what you have it for? And you're like, oh yeah, all the time. Have you ever put anything in the back of it? No, I don't do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's Paul's pushed on faith. That's James's push on faith. That's Peter's and Second Peter. Like, these are all the like the push that goes, look, now how do we live? We live by Jesus has shown you every card to show you the gift and the trajectory for what God's plan for humanity was. Now I'm asking, do you believe that? and how does that look like on how you act on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah.
And if you're your outlook on life is lacking hope, then you do not understand the mechanism of what Christ did.
Yeah.
Because it was like the ultimate hope thing.
Yeah, but I think that reiterates, though, is that like that is the practical implication of what we believe. It doesn't mean that every morning you're going to wake up with your guts feeling that.
No.
And that you're not going to see situations around you that are hard for you to be hopeful about. God, I don't see a path here. And it will hit the limits of your own personal ability and your practicality. Father, there's not a lever I can pull to make this situation any better than what it is. And there's not a word I can say that will make this situation any better than it is. And so where the reach of my hand stops, can you yet remind me that my hope was never about the reach of my hand?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's hard. And I guess what I want to reiterate that it's completely healthy. It's normal to have that reaction. And what you should do with that is push it right back where the hope comes from, because you didn't have it to have anyway. You're a dealer of hope. You're not the manufacturer.
That's right. What is awesome is sitting on a couch in your living room. What sucks is loading it in the back of the truck and then unloading it when it got there.
Yeah.
And like what you're not in control of is the destination between loading it and taking it off the truck. Right? Like the hope is the couch will eventually get to your place. You know what I'm saying? And like the work and the heaviness in the middle is like, now we got to load this thing up 3 flights of stairs into the truck. And now it's going to rest in God's hands while he drives it around or does whatever. But your hope is that truck will eventually show up at the house that you really wanted that couch in.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, you're listening to Life for the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this evening. We're going to give you some quick advice from the random parts of the internet, and then we're going to cut you loose. You can go about your day.
It's a marriage, one dear life from the path. My husband and I have been together 30-plus years. When our love was new, it was all smiles, hand-holding, and thrills when we saw each other after a long day at work or school, and I guess that's normal. Now, 3 kids and 3 grandkids later, we're edging past our mid-50s, and there isn't much left. There are no more smiles and no more hand-holding, only 2 sad adults. We still love each other. Neither of us wants to be apart from the other, but we don't know how to bring back happiness. We hardly touch, and neither of us remembers the last time we smiled or even really laughed. We sit in the same room, living 2 completely different lives. I am partially disabled, so there are no more long walks or outside activities, which we used to do 20 years ago. We are now wondering, is this the rest of our lives? Are we going to spend the next 20-plus years in a depressing marriage in which we love each other but no longer have anything in common? Our youngest daughter is 8, and our youngest grandson is 5.
Hmm.
We watch the kids 15, 9, 8, and 5 in the evening so our eldest can work. Is there any hope for us? Our youngest daughter is 8.
Wow.
Does that sound right?
I mean, it happens.
Okay.
I hear people have sex clear into their 50s.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know how to
do... there's a rumor.
I mean, it does sound like you know how to do a thing that otherwise keeps some of the spark alive.
Sounds a little happy.
Yeah. Dan, I don't know. First reaction.
First reaction to me is, yes, you're destined to keep it going unless you change course. You got to change course. Do something. You've got to do something intentional that you don't normally do. Maybe you can't go on a walk. Go on a cruise. You just sit on a ship and sail around and eat and have fun and eat ice cream. I mean, you know, it's a 3-day thing or a 7, yeah, whatever. I don't know what your budget is. But you got to get out. You got to be creative. You got to intentionally. Man, I'm a little bit beyond that age-wise. And if we're not careful, my wife and I, when I'm not looking at the neighbor down the road, we'll sit there and she'll look at the pimple-popping videos on her iPad, and I'll watch the news, and we'll both be not say a word. And yeah. So every once in a while, like, I turn off the TV as I go, hey, let's go do something. Let's go for a ride. Let's talk. Let's do whatever.
Yep.
And it has to, you have to do that because we're lazy. All of us are. At some point, we'll just float into oblivion, and you can do better than that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. I think, like, if you'd have thought about it, you would realize that, like, some of this is logical, right? Like,
yeah.
By 20 years into marriage, like, they've heard your stories.
Yeah.
You're not going to wow them with the new thing. They're like, did I tell you about that time in high school? Yeah, sure you did. No. Yeah, you did.
Yesterday.
You know what I'm saying? So, like the longer that you are with a person more than you ever been without them, right? Which is what happens in a long-term marriage, right?
Yeah.
Most of your memories are made with them.
Yeah.
And so you're not regaling them with stories that they haven't heard from you from your past anymore. So, like, to Dan's point, like, you're going to have to make new stories.
Yeah,
and, like,
exactly.
You have to be intentional about them stories because they're not going to make themselves. You know, so, like, I feels like the both of you, like, you've given up before the race has even looked like it's ready to be called. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Like, and maybe you're just a little sad. And, like, marriages go through this. People go through this. This is not the decider of the rest of your day, of your days, because this is how you feel about it today. Yeah. It's only the decider if you go, this is a crappy course. Let's stay where we're at and keep doing the same things. Right? That's just outright foolish. You should have been able to, whether this snuck up on you or you're like, you're just realizing it now. At the end of the day, like, no one sits around and goes, how can I make my marriage better in 15 years today? It is a thing that when it hits you, you go, oh, mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to have to make a change here a little bit. And so, like, I think you're putting way too much weight on this.
Yeah.
I think you realized you have a problem, and that's a gift.
That's great.
Not a burden. Yeah. You know, like, take it as a friendly wake-up call that goes, if I wouldn't have known anything was wrong, then we were headed towards disaster.
Yeah.
And I don't want to do that.
We will every so often, every 5 years or something, we'll go off just and spend a couple, even 2 or 3 days, didn't have to be long, and just sit down, like, what's all the stuff you want to get done in the next 5 years? And we'll just write everything down. And then we'll kind of prioritize. Well, okay, now we'll go backwards. What's first, second, third? And then every so often, like, we're going to do it again in March. And we're going to, because we knocked off a few goals early, actually, and was like, okay, so now let's look at this again. What do you want to do next? Mm-hmm. And then some of it's projects, some of it's trips, some of it is just goals, family stuff. I mean, it just do it all. So you have something to look forward to. So you have something to work toward. Otherwise, you just sit around and everything falls apart around you. And so we always want to have something as a couple we're working toward in our family, in our home, grandkids involved, you know, all the things.
Yeah.
And so it's plan. It, you know, and if you don't make it, okay, so we'll get it the next segment.
The next 5 years. We're here.
Yeah. I mean, but at least it gives us a direction, and we can say, oh, look, we did something.
Yeah. I like that. Like, so a few key things sounds like one, talk about what you want from your lives.
Yeah.
Because, like, uniquely, you guys can dream and plan together and figure out how to do that. Two, don't give up so easily. And three, I mean, just do sexy stuff. Like, there's only one person in the world you get to do sexy stuff with. Huh? You want that relationship kindled. I mean, it's going to feel awkward now because y'all done, like, standing at a distance. You don't know how to re-engage in it. I'm just saying you best get in on it.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay. Segular says, you say that you and your husband love each other. There is hope for reviving your marriage if you agree to go to couples counseling together. Marriage involves more than smiles, hand-holding, and thrills. It is a deep and caring partnership. Few couples can sustain the excitement of their honeymoon years. You and your husband have already done that hard work. Now you need to find your way back together. You didn't really say anything, Secular.
No, I actually think that, like, the stuff that she's talking about, they probably already do. That's why they don't want to leave each other. Like, the deep stuff is already there. So you spent your time crafting this core connection, and now actually you got to rebuild the thing that you had at the beginning. And so I actually think it's the opposite of what she's saying. I bet they're not struggling with that part. But they're not actively fighting for the lives that they want now.
Yeah. Right. Do you know how crappy you can make the later years of your marriage by trying to recreate the early years of your marriage, right? Like, they were a bit of a mystery. You didn't know everything about them. Now you know the guy shakes his leg every time he pees, and, like, he has to go through 3 toothbrushes because he brushes with the hard bristles in the morning and the soft at night, right? Like, this is the mystery is gone, and that's okay. You don't need to, like, separate yourself and create mystery, right? Like, you get to do a thing that most people don't get the privilege of doing, which is building a life completely together after you straighten all that stupid crap out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, stop shortchanging what could be just an awesome position to be in by actually moving through life as one and making memories as one and, like, starting to recreate, like, you were there in the first 5 years of your marriage. It was terrible. right? You fought over stupid stuff. You both were running at tens over dumb things. You were fighting with your own, like, misconception of who you were going to be and what you were going to do. And, like, yuck. I would never go back to that. You know what I'm saying? It had fun parts, but most of it, right? That was two people trying to figure out how to live together. Now you're 20 years in, 30 years in, right? Like, you know how to do that. Take advantage of the cool position you're in. Mm. All right. Secular says, oh, no, here's the question. Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I were dining with friends in a high-end restaurant. The food was great, and so was the conversation. My husband leaned close to me and whispered, "She's brushing her teeth." I glanced to my left. I had thought the gal at the next table was just using a toothpick. Nope. She was vigorously brushing with a full-size toothbrush. After about a minute, she placed the toothbrush into a cosmetic bag and pulled out a denture container. She then proceeded to insert and adjust her retainer. We were flabbergasted. Never in all my years have I seen such appalling table manners. Perhaps we shouldn't have been staring, but it was one of those moments in which you are frozen to the spot. Life from the Path, that restaurant has very nice bathrooms. What is happening to our society? What the heck? I have never been frozen to a spot. Been like, egads, Harold. Have you ever seen one participate in dental care in a public space?
I mean, it's odd.
Yeah.
I mean, if I saw someone whoop out some Old Spice deodorant and start putting it on at the table, I'd be like, come on, dude.
Is it equivalent to a guy shaving?
I don't know. What if it's one of those single-use toothbrushes where it doesn't create a bunch of trouble?
Like a wisp?
Okay, kind of like a wisp. But let's say that it's a full-size toothbrush that does the same job as a wisp.
Okay, I think it's weird. It's an odd thing to happen. I don't know, but like... This feels like an anecdote that you tell, like, the next three people that you meet.
Yeah.
And then otherwise don't think about it again.
I mean, at least you're doing cleanliness things, you know. Oral hygiene's good. I mean...
Good, Dan? I mean, it's not like they're putting in wart remover or something.
Exactly. She didn't take their shirt off, put deodorant on or something.
Is it an earmark that society has fallen so far?
No.
No, this guy, I mean, the person doing it is a little abstract.
A little socially awkward. They could have used the restroom.
Maybe they just got a talking to by the orthodontist and they're on it.
Hey,
they're
like, quick.
As soon as meals are done, you need to get them teeth clean to get this retainer in.
I mean, here's where it's hyper dramatic, right? They didn't mention that anyone else did it or that they've ever seen anyone else do it. And so to brand society as some sort of on its way down because some yahoo decided to like scrub his yellows in the middle of the thing. Like, it's not a societal problem. It's a unique person in an interesting situation, and you should leave it at that.
I suppose she'd be upset with me doing my toenails.
Yeah. In a high-end restaurant.
Well, yeah.
With fancy bathrooms.
I figure that's a great place to do it. The chairs are the right length.
And you don't have to clean it up afterwards.
Yeah, somebody else comes up.
That's the hardest part about clipping toenails is you can't predict where they're going to go.
They just go flying.
Yeah. I find that. Now, clipping toenails in a gross bathroom is way more dicey a situation than brushing your teeth in a gross bathroom.
Yeah, but
you're not required to touch any of that stuff.
Yeah, she's brushing right at the table, Ben.
I know, but like, what does the fact that there's nice bathrooms have to do with anything?
I mean, I think she's saying, like, if you're going to do something like that, you could go to the bathrooms.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about setting your toothbrush down on some kind of dirty counter. The place is high end.
Yeah.
I'd say overall, she seems more flabbergasted that other people weren't flabbergasted. That would be a society problem. Having a weird one-off yahoo in there is, like, unpredictable. But if society as a whole was not flabbergasted at their behavior, then I think she's disappointed in everyone else's lack of reaction.
There's no public shame.
Yeah. Where's the honor shame in it? Yeah. Why didn't someone else speak to them? Yeah. I didn't, but someone should have.
Yeah.
And society sucks because of it.
Yeah. Society tolerated this teeth brushing, and there was not equal outrage amongst patrons. And that is where that's what I think her true the thing she's actually upset about.
Well, I mean, given I would say it's hypocritical at the very least because she also didn't say anything. And so she's like, why didn't everyone else do it? I also didn't.
Yeah, she has never seen anything like that in all of her years.
Yeah.
This is good to know because I think it's Thursday. We're headed to the Embassy Club with my daughter's birthday. And she's through her work. They have a
membership, whatever you have there.
That sounds, is the Embassy Club high end?
That's high end. That's yeah. like okay. big time. Yeah. It's like a dress code and everything. So well, I'll have to make sure
don't
brush
don't
my teeth.
Brush there. Yeah. yeah. Man. Shoot.
I mean, would it have been grosser if it was not a single use toothbrush if you like brought the Colgate out and then put it on like,
wait, did
like
she dip say it in the was, water or
did
something?
Did she say it was single use?
No, just said used it, put it away, put on the retainer.
Oh.
Didn't even use toothbrush, toothpaste.
I mean. Yeah, that's why I think it's the built-in single user. That's already got the paste in it.
Man, leave that on your plate. They'll take it up away.
Yeah. yeah.
No, I don't think that's... Well, now, what if it was an electric toothbrush?
Yeah, battery.
That's probably...
Is that a water pick?
Yeah.
So do you have an extension cord?
Yeah, right. There's a dude over there like pumping a water gallon thing, trying to keep this thing up with pressure. Yeah, that would have been outrageous. I think at the end of the day, you're missing out on an opportunity to find a bunch of joy and comedy in this thing.
Yeah.
By turning it into something to be like all grimaced about.
Right.
I would have been like, you're not going to believe this gal that we saw at this high-end restaurant.
Right. I saw a guy, it's the same hardware store, and it's one of those places that gives out free popcorn.
Oh, yeah.
And this guy must have taken 6 bags. 7 in the morning. It's like, you know, somebody made that. That 6 bag's probably going to sit there till 10 o'clock. Not this guy. He picks out 6 bags and just walks out with, like, didn't even think about it.
Oh, yeah.
I found this very funny. And the lady who obviously mans the popcorn didn't seem to enjoy it. But, like, I wasn't outraged. I didn't inspire outrage at the lady at the counter. I'm like,
Okay. Yeah. Old Popcorn Paul was in here. Yeah. Take it 6.
In some ways, I want to be him. You're like, yeah. I wish I didn't give a rip. Just do whatever I want. That guy lives freedom over there. He's like, he goes, spirit didn't say no.
Yeah, yeah,
right?
That's probably out handing out popcorn to all kinds of people. I'm like, thought of you today. Here's some popcorn. Yeah. Thanks, Paul.
I mean, you can use a toothpick, can't you?
Yeah, that's totally normal.
Maybe it's the vigorousness that got to her. I don't know.
It is kind of an intimate. A toothpick seems like discreet.
Yeah.
Like going to town and brushing the stuff to your teeth out like this. Ha! Hey, open your mouth.
Hey, actually,
yeah, gross.
Hey,
what if something came out?
Your daughter's in the dental care field.
Yeah.
There's a rumor going around that I've been brushing my teeth wrong these whole years. That you're supposed to brush your teeth. And then you can get rid of the excess, but you don't want to rinse the toothpaste off the teeth. You want to let them sit there. The toothpaste's got to remain, and that's the strength.
Well, my dentist daughter would say you also want to water pick after brushing your teeth. So that would be in...
Yeah, that would be contention.
Yeah.
I found the way my teeth are, I can brush my teeth for 3 minutes, think and rinse and rinse and do everything, and then I'll water pick, and like stuff comes out. I'm like, what? What have I been missing all these years?
Oh, dude. Yeah.
I'm like... Yeah. Must be just all these little caverns, whatever I have.
Caverns?
I was going to say cavity, that not cavity.
You got to go in more often, Dan.
I have a electric toothbrush nowadays, and it has some kind of built-in, like it'll go for a certain amount of time, and then it'll go, and then it'll keep going. Oh. And I'm like, I can't tell. I don't know what that does.
Is that telling you you're done?
Like, I don't know. I've never let it go to its full fruition. Yeah. It'll do it. And I'm like, maybe that's encouragement to keep going or like, hey, you're 1 minute down.
Good job.
I have no idea.
Just think of saying good job when you hear that.
Yeah. I decided there's some things I don't want to know. Yeah. And I don't know what this toothbrush is trying to tell me. And I don't want to find out. I'm just going to keep brushing my teeth to what I feel like the adequate amount of time.
Yeah.
Okay, Secular says, before we get mired in this.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
I understand why this woman's performance stopped you cold, but please don't blame society for her ignorance of the rules of etiquette, which dictate that to avoid grossing out those around us in public, we should excuse ourselves from the table and take care of our oral hygiene privately in the restroom if needed. I don't know. Who are we fooling? Everyone knows a tooth gets brushed. What's the problem? Right.
Okay, everyone knows that most people wear deodorant. You still don't do that at the table.
You don't use the toilet paper at the table either.
Also agreed.
Yeah.
All right.
I forgot this earlier.
There's a difference between the toilet paper.
Oh, shoot. I totally forgot. Don't mind me.
All right.
Let's go, Stan.
There is a line somewhere, I guess.
May you cross it.
All right. All right, you are listening to Live from the Bath. We appreciate you hanging out with us today. And let's see. On the complaint line, you had the option of calling in and letting us know what some rando thought you had. This is the outlet you have. 515-517-0085. Call or text. We'd love to hear from you. Go ahead and share with us. Like I said, have some discernment, all right? In the meantime, yeah, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. No change.
Tremors in the hills, the lion roars loud. Echoes in the valley, judgment in the cloud. Plowshares turn to swords, the harvest going sour. The merchants wait to see, stacking greed by the hour. The shepherd from Tekoa, no crown, no gold. Just a staff and a vision that the heavens foretold. Locusts in the fields, fire licking the stream. The plumb line drops straight, no bending the beam. Justice rolls down, mighty as a flood. Righteousness flows, purging with the blood. The prophets cry, it cuts through the night. Let truth stand tall, let wrong take flight. Olive trees weep, vineyards scream ash. The feast turns bitter, bread turns to trash. The rich hoard wealth, poor crushed to the dust. Walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit on gilded thrones, but the Lord sees all, even hearts of stone. Woe to those at ease who sing idle songs. Your palace is crumbled, you've been wicked too long.
The lion don't whisper, it tears through the air. The Lord won't relent till justice is fair.